Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is Brian Albrecht, your host and president of Global Outreach Mission. Today, our scripture is taken from a familiar passage in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, which says, "Let your attitude should be in the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself of no reputation." This verse tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ had a goal, and the goal was to go to the cross. In fact, his whole reason for coming to earth was so that he could live a sinless life, be the perfect sacrifice, a perfect Lamb of God, and then go to the cross so that he could bear our sins in his own body. And he humbled himself. He was actually God, and he became man. And then he went across because of the great love that he has for each and every one of us. It's almost overwhelming when you think about it, that God the Creator would die for his creature so that the creature could have relationship with the Creator and could live with him forever. What a great story this is, and it shows the deep love that God has for us in that he sent the best gift he had, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and died and bore our sins. As he hung on the cross, all the sins that we should be judged for, that we should pay for, because of the wrongs that were committed against a holy God. And because of that, Jesus Christ bore your sins and my sins in his own body. As he hung on the tree, he took our hell so that we could have salvation. If we exercise faith, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is a radio edition of Global Times. Today we have in our studio Alan and Tricia Smiley, and they are pastoring a church in Scotland. And I think there's some Scottish descent here, and they're back in Scotland. Why don't you talk about your heritage and how God led you to this church in Scotland?
Well, my dad was a policeman in Glasgow, Glasgow Police. And over the course of time, I was born in Maryhill, actually, which is Maryhill by the barracks is a pretty tough place, but they were given police really good rates to live there because they want the police to come in. Well, we moved from Maryhill to Drumchapel because it was even cheaper. But these two places are probably only about four or five when we left Scotland. But when I tell the Scottish folks that I'm from Maryhill and Drumchapel, it's like instant credibility. And it's funny you mention that because I just remembered we spent a day, and I don't know if anyone's watched the Chariots of Fire and the great Eric Little preaching from Isaiah 40 in a pulpit. Well, that pulpit's the Tron Church, which is in a pedestrian area in Buchanan Street in Glasgow. And the minister, Eric Alexander, spent a whole day with Trish and I. We just felt when we got married in 93 that, you know, we'd love to minister in Scotland. And we followed his lead, and he gave some things, but it just didn't really feel at that time it was meant to be. And I just remembered that during this conference. So what happened was God kind of laid that dormant. We prayed much for Scotland. But over the course of time, we were ministering in a church in Milton just out of Toronto. And God just got our attention and said, it's time to leave that church. And I'll show you once you talk to the leadership board, I'll show you where you go at that point. But do not network and don't look for another job.
Wow. Well, that's pretty specific direction.
Yeah,
that's pretty
very specific.
So when you go back to Scotland to minister, how was that transition there? Was that an easy transition or a hard transition? Or
well, let's start with the easy one.
Oh, yeah. Well, when we got the call 3-4 years ago, our kids were 15 and 17, and to uproot them from high school and all their friends and culture was a huge endeavor. So we put a lot of fleeces out to God and said, you know, one thing, if you look after our kids, and then we will go. We were kind of bold about that, but we had to have all four thumbs up before we left. So when you think about what you're going to do and come over to a different culture, now we had known this area for 20-odd years because Alan's family lives in Malleg, in the little fishing village in the northwest coast of Scotland. And so we've been visiting on vacation with the kids many times, but it's different living in a place that you vacation in. But God, in that year of raising funds and preparing us to go, transformed the kids amazingly. My daughter was very upset at first, but she began to fall in love with the Scottish accent.
Upset. She started, if I go to Scotland, I'm going to kill myself. We had a suicide watch for a couple of weeks. I actually anteed up a puppy. It's like, I've given a puppy away without anything.
You're getting pretty desperate. Where you?
How about we give you a puppy?
We know our daughter. She's a bit of a drama queen, so we knew it wasn't too serious. But anyway, God amazingly changed her heart. And even kids in the area Facebooked her beforehand to welcome her and get excited about her coming. And our son was kind of an adventurist at heart anyway, and he was up for the adventure. But God, in the first year we were there in Scotland, enabled my daughter to play guitar. So she is part of our worship. She leads and sings for us. And our son was already an accomplished guitarist, so he helped us in the first couple years of ministry. Now he's back in Canada studying university.
Wow. So. Thank you so much for sharing with us today.
Thank you.
Lord bless you.
Yes, thank you.
Appreciate it.
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. You know, this is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our faithful listeners and donors. We appreciate if you would pray for us and ask the Lord what He might have you do to help us to continue this broadcast into the future. After all, this is North America's longest running Christian broadcast, and we would appreciate if you could help us to pray to keep it on the air. This month, we're offering a wonderful booklet for Mother's Day. Since we just came through the pandemic, which has caused a lot of suffering and displacement, I thought this booklet could be especially helpful to all of us at this time. It's called Making Sense of Suffering, and it's by Joni Erickson Tada. And it's just a wonderful booklet that talks about suffering from God's viewpoint, from the biblical viewpoint, and how we can cope with the situation we find ourselves in. Suffering involves having what you do not want and wanting what you do not have. How we deal with suffering is strongly linked to our perspective on God and our attitude about His dealings in our lives. This booklet answers those questions, and I believe will be a great blessing to you if you write in and get your free copy. You can order your copy by writing to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R 1-800-878-7787 or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231.
Spirit, I need you, I need you. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning, and is a continuation of his series entitled The Ten Commandments. Printed copies are available upon request.
Today we conclude our series of talks on the Ten Commandments. I hope you found these interesting and helpful. Above all, I hope we have all gained a clearer insight into God's purpose in giving the Ten Commandments and how they fit into His divine plan for man's redemption. Specifically, the Ten Commandments were the key pillars of the law of God which He gave to Israel through Moses at Mount Sinai. It was to the children of Israel God was speaking when He said, I am the Lord thy God which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He then went on to enumerate the 9 other commandments. After he had delivered all the details of his perfect law to Moses, he said, Write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words have I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, God did not make his covenant of law with the Gentiles. In the words of the Apostle Paul, are aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But while God's covenant of law was made with the children of Israel, the eternal truths which God made plain through the giving of the law are vital to all mankind. They are the divine standards of right and wrong by which we will all be judged in the end. From what we have examined and discussed during this series of talks, a number of pertinent facts emerge. First, the Ten Commandments were formulated and proclaimed by God himself. Therefore, are this world's one and only perfect moral code. Two, final decisions with respect to what is right and what is wrong are God's prerogative, not the prerogative of finite man. Three, a cardinal tenet of God's moral law is that an inescapable penalty attaches to each and every violation. Four, God holds men and women individually responsible and accountable for their decisions and actions. And if they choose to violate his law, punishment must and will follow. Five, man alienated from God, whose nature is prone to evil, is incapable of obeying God's perfect law of righteousness. Therefore, as a result of the law, the whole world stands guilty before God. Six, the only hope of guilty men is that God, the righteous judge, will show mercy. That is precisely what the scriptures assure us God is prepared to do. Seven, to open the way for him to show us mercy, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty and punishment for our sins in our place. So the law that condemns us because of our guilt also is our schoolmaster to teach us of Jesus Christ and our need of him, by showing us that only through Christ's death in our stead is there hope for us to escape the penalty and punishment the law must impose on us because of our guilt. Eight, we therefore must and can obtain God's forgiveness and salvation, not by striving to keep the law by which we already are condemned, but by receiving Jesus Christ, our substitute, into our lives as our personal Savior, our sins and their penalty may be charged to him, and his perfect righteousness imputed to us. Over and over again, the scriptures emphasize this glorious truth. Titus 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, that is Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, to declare his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believe on Jesus. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. In the second chapter of Galatians it says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Justification by faith in Jesus Christ. That is the central theme of the entire Christian gospel. That God's divine intention that men and women would be justified by faith rather than by works was revealed long before Christ came into this world. In Romans 4:3 we read, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And in verse 13, the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. The third chapter of Galatians and the fourth chapter of Romans outline the experience of Abram, gives us an insight into justification by faith. Apparently within the churches of Galatia, a serious error had developed in Paul's day. There were those among them who held that their spiritual new birth depended as much or more on their efforts to keep the law of Moses as on their faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, foolish Galatians, Paul wrote to them, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the words, works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? He then went on to speak of Abram as a man who believed God and was justified by his faith long before the law was given to Moses. As you know, Abram was a Gentile, living in a pagan society in Ur of the Chaldees. When God spoke to him and said, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, thou shalt be a blessing. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram believed God, and he went out, the Bible says, not knowing whither he went. And his faith was accounted unto him for righteousness. Abram was justified in God's sight, not by his works, but by his faith. God's plan and purpose for the redemption of mankind is based not on men's futile striving to be justified by trying to keep the Ten Commandments, but on justification by faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:8 says that the Scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Because Abram believed God, God made a covenant with him, that through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, all nations would be blessed. Galatians 3:16 says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Writing to the Romans, Paul says, the promise that he should be heir of the world was not made to Abram or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. But he goes even further, writing to the Galatians about the covenant promises that God made with Abraham, that justification by faith would be available to all mankind through his seed, Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians 4:17, this I say, that the covenant, that is the covenant that God made with Abram, that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. He then goes on to say, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise of faith by Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And if ye be Christ's, then ye are Abram's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now surely, friends, this helps us understand why the Bible repeatedly stresses the importance of us believing what God says. That's what faith is. Believing God, and then acting on what he asks us to do. May I ask you in all seriousness, what is the state of your faith in God and in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You remember Christ said when he was here, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Oh, my listening friends, we've urged on you so many times the importance of your personal belief in and acceptance of Jesus Christ as your Savior and the Lord of your life. Some of you who have listened many times are still putting off making the decision and the commitment that you know in your heart you should make. Isn't that true? Well, that's the most terrible mistake you can possibly make, or you're gambling with the eternal destiny of your priceless soul. I plead with you again today to acknowledge right now that you have frequently broken God's holy laws and therefore are condemned already to bear the penalty and eternal death that the law of God imposes on all who violate any part of that law. Christ, in his love for you, has borne your penalty in your place when he died on the cross. He was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquity. Will you not believe him when he tells you that he loves you, that he wants to be your Savior? As our invitation hymn is sung, look up into his face and in simple faith believe him and invite him to come into your heart and life. Be your personal Savior and Lord from this hour on. He gives you this assuring promise, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." God help you to come.
I know the message you just heard will be a great blessing to you throughout this next week. Here at Canada's National Bible Hour, we're really concerned about those who listen to our broadcast, and especially those who may not have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel tells us a simple truth, that we are all sinners and we need a Savior. The Bible says all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Another verse tells us that the wages of that sin, in other words, a payment for it, is death, spiritual death, separation from God. But we have a gift of God that was provided to us by God himself. The only way any of us can get saved is by accepting God's gift. It's not by any of our efforts or works. It's simply by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. You need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible says you will be saved. You need to believe. You need to trust in him. When you trust in him, it means that you are acting in faith. You're believing in him. You're believing that he died for your sins, he took your place, and that he will give you eternal life. But there's a second side to that, that this will change our lives. The moment of salvation, God the Holy Spirit becomes part of our life, and he will start making changes. Another verse tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new." And as we follow Christ, as we read his word, as we pray to him, things will change and God will use us and open doors for us and bless us. Don't forget to order your copy of Making Sense of Suffering. Please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7A7, or in the United States at Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, 14231. You can also visit us at our website, www.missiongo.org. Please remember us in your prayers, and please write in to get your copy of Making Sense of Suffering. May the Lord bless you throughout this next week and use you in a mighty way.